Gospel Nuggets, West Monroe, Louisiana, presents Strength for Today. Now with the message, missionary evangelist Huey Diffie.
Today we are looking in the Holy Bible, in the book of Psalms, chapter 118, and verse number 5. The title of our message is, He Set Me. We read, the psalmist said, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. In a very distressful time in his life, the psalmist prayed. He took action. He took the initiative to pray. Pride is gone. He prayed from his inmost being. When praying in distress, prayers are sincere. It is a low time in his life. He said, I called. He called out. He called upon the Lord in distress. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. In this verse, the psalmist referred to himself three times. He is not depending on others to do his praying. He is doing his own praying because he is in distress. Now, let us learn a valuable lesson. After the psalmist prayed, God set him in a large place and increased his responsibilities. God set him in a place where he could never set himself. The lesson for us is, turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender everything to Him and allow Him to set you in the place and in the work of His choice. God setting us means that we belong to Him. Personally, I was far away from God with no peace, no purpose, no principle, and miserable as I wandered through life wasting it. But He saved me and set me in His purpose. It's not only what we are saved from and out of, but it's what we're saved to and into forever. We belong to the Lord. We belong to Him because we're bought with a price. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, says, for as much as ye know. Now here we know something. We know from the Word of God that is taught by the Holy Spirit of God. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, you were not redeemed with perishable things or things that corrupt as silver and gold. The most valuable metals will not redeem us, but we were redeemed not with silver and gold from your vain conversation. The word conversation has to do with our lifestyle, our behavior. And the word vain means useless and empty. And we were not redeemed with perishable, corruptible things as silver and gold from our useless, empty lifestyle that was received by tradition or passed down to us from our forefathers. One may receive the best lifestyle that man can produce, but there will never be any peace or satisfaction until we come to the Lord and allow Him to be the one who sets us. So we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think for a moment. We are redeemed with the precious or costly blood of Christ. It cost Jesus His life to redeem us, but the Father was pleased with His sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus Christ is heir of all things, and He is seated by the right hand of the Father. When we surrender our lives to God, the Father is pleased We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will have His presence, His power, and His purity. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, an innocent, harmless lamb, one without blemish and without spot. You see, this lamb in this verse is suitable or qualified to be a sacrifice. It is speaking of a heavenly lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His redemptive work, God gave us a new, satisfying, fulfilling lifestyle that completes us and guarantees a useful lifestyle for Him on earth. We're bought with His blood on a cross with eternity in view. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us. Now, He saved us. Why did He save us? Because we were lost. We were doomed and soon to be damned in hell. But He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His purpose was given us. God gave us a purpose. The purpose is in Christ Jesus. And God gave us the purpose in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our salvation is no afterthought with God. He saved us from the fall, saved us from our sins, saved us from hell, and saved us from ourselves, thank the Lord. He saved us for His glory, saved us for heaven. He saved us for His work. He saved us to worship Him. And He saved us forever and forever and forever. A perfect, all-powerful God does not offer a half-done, incomplete salvation. We are talking about a forever salvation. Then we are His by choice. First, there is His choice. Psalm 33:12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance." Then in John 15:19, it says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." God reached down, chose us, made a choice concerning us, chose us out of this world of people, and the other people hate us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chosen you to salvation." He did not choose you to hell. The God that saved us is a loving, gracious, caring Savior. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He chose us. He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It is necessary to receive salvation. Belief is necessary to receive salvation. And He chose you. Now He is calling you to convert you, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, Ephesians 1:4. Then second, there must be our choice. Oh, God made a choice concerning you and concerning me to save us, but then we must make a choice. Joshua 24:15 says it like this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had made a choice. He was going to serve the Lord. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me." Now this is your choice. You make a choice to come to Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a rest of salvation. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Little children were coming to Jesus. But people were upset about it. They didn't want little children to come. Oh, they had the idea that they don't know what they're doing. They're not old enough. They need to wait. But Jesus said, "Suffer. Let them alone. Allow them to come." Because this is a heart matter. It's not a head matter. They may not understand much. I've been walking this road for 50 years, and I'm telling you now, I don't understand a lot. But I know this. My heart has yielded to the Lord, and these little children were coming with a yielded heart. Jesus said, "Let them alone, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." This is not talking about joining a church. This is the Holy Spirit's business. Don't interfere. If they do not understand, God will work with them. He is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Then John 7:37-38, there's the feast, the big feast. And the people had come to the feast. But I tell you, they didn't have any good preaching. They were not explaining to people how to be saved. And the people were getting ready to leave, to go home. And they were just as empty as when they came. The only difference is that after they had attended the meeting, they were very disappointed. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. He stood. He took a stand and cried. Everyone could hear him. You think of the compassion and the broken heart of the Savior. He stood and cried, saying, "If any man, not a select few, but if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Make that decision. Come unto me and drink to overflowing. In verse 38, "He that believeth on me." The word "believeth" means to trust, rely on, commit oneself to Jesus. And he is saying, the one that trusts me and relying on me to save them, as the Scripture has said. This is an important phrase. As the Scripture has said. Because people get different things in their mind. They hear people say things, but that does not save. It is as the Scripture has said. Jesus said, out of his belly, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Listen, flow means that it's alive, that it's active. And when you come to Christ and believe on Him, as the Scripture has said, you'll have a flowing river. There will be eternal life that's living. It's alive in you. But you have to come believing. Revelation 22:17. We're speaking of making a choice. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So it says, come, 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 take. That's a choice. Now it is your choice. You come to Jesus and trust him now. We are his by a birth, the new birth. In John 3:3-7, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus at night, he said, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It may be all around you, but you cannot see it. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now here is a man who is very religious. He is intelligent. He is educated. He is refined, respected, and yet he does not understand the most simple things about being saved and going to heaven. And I wonder if I'm speaking to someone now that you've been religious maybe all of your life, but you are not sure that you have eternal life. You need to be born from above. You come to Jesus and trust Him. Commit yourself to Him. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, Verily, verily, surely, surely, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, of the Word of God, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and neither can you enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh. Now, flesh is speaking of that old, fallen, sinful, Adamic nature. So that which is born of the old, fallen, sinful, Adamic nature is an old, fallen, sinful, Adamic nature. In other words, the father has a fallen, sinful, Adamic nature, and he has a son, and the son has the same nature that the father has. So we must be born again. Then the scripture says, that which is born of the Spirit, or that which is born of the Holy Spirit, is man's spirit. Now, Jesus said, marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then we are His for His purpose. And in the future, He will set us to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. When He saves us, we are His forever. And I shall give unto them eternal life, said John in John 10:28. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. Wrapped up in that word, never is cannot, because we are kept by the God of the universe. The one who saved us keeps us. We'll never perish. Now, His setting us means that He remembers us. Everyone wants to be remembered. And Jesus set us because He remembers us. He has an interest in you. He has an interest in me. He bought us with a price of His blood. And He has graven us on the palms of His hand. Isaiah the 49th chapter, verses 15 and 16, says, Can a woman forget her sucking child? Or can a woman forget the child that she is nursing? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. The Lord is simply saying a mother may forget her child. She's a flesh. She's a human being. She may forget. Yet, never, ever will I forget you. You are so special to Him. He will never forget you. He did not save you to forget you or forsake you. He paid a sufficient price for you to make you His very own personal, private property forever. Now the next verse says, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have graven thee. To engrave, like cut in stone or metal tablets, we will be remembered forever. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He did not say, I have engraved you or graven you on the sole of your feet, but I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You see, the palm is a place of observance. We do not see our feet, the bottom of our feet all day. maybe once or twice a day. But our palms are continually before us. So it's the palms are a place of observance. We take and receive or give with the hands. They're instruments of power and of possession. So God has graven us upon the palms of His hand. Said, "Thy walls are continually before me." The walls are protection and boundaries, limitations, security. Now, these verses are primarily talking about Israel. But I want to ask the question, would God do anything for Israel that He would not do for us Gentiles in the way of salvation and keeping us? No, there's never a moment when our loving, compassionate God is not observing us. In Psalm 103, verse 14, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." He understands our frame. The word "remember" means to mention, to be mindful. And so the Lord is very mindful that we are dust. We say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you remember. For thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." The thought, that which is down in the deep crevices of my soul, He understands. We say, "Thank you, Lord." See, and then our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." I want to ask you, let's just pause for a moment and answer this question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Oh, I pray that if it has never been written, if you've never come to Christ and received Him, that right now, this very moment, you will invite Him into your heart and life. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 12, says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." Now, there are the books, plural, more than one book. These are books that contain the sins of people who reject Christ. Every thought, every word, every deed, every neglected opportunity to trust Jesus is written down. People refused, and it's written in the books. And one day, they will be opened. These books will be opened, and a person will stand there, and the rejection of Jesus will be brought out. Oh, what a horrible thought, a horrible time when the books are opened. There will be a balancing of the books, those books containing the deeds, the words, the thoughts, and neglected opportunities will be there to confirm that why you're going to hell. But there's another book, singular. This one book was opened, and this is the book of life. And the saved people were judged out of those things, were not judged out of the books, but they were in the book of life. But the ones who are not saved, the ones whose names were not written in the books, are judged according to their works. I do not want to be judged according to my works. I want to be judged according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him, He gives to us His righteousness. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 27, speaking of heaven, said, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," or enter into heaven, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I get excited about this, and I want you to listen to it. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that could happen to you at this very moment, if you will trust Jesus and turn to Him, ask Him to forgive your sins, come into your heart, then He will do that and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when there's a balancing of the books, your works will not be brought out. There will not be a rejection, but there will be a reception. And your name will be in that Lamb's Book of Life. And He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, His setting us means that He is mindful of us. Think about it. He's mindful of us. Psalm 8, chapter verse 4, asks, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him?" See, He knows where you are, and what you're doing. The word mindful means to mark so as to remember. It means to mark so as to recognize. To be a male, mark the sexes differently so as to recognize each one. God did not intend for the man to have the appearance of a woman, or for the woman to have the appearance of a man. Hebrews 2:6 says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that they are mindful of him?" They are mindful. To be had in remembrance. What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Psalm 111 verse 5, "He hath given meat unto them that fear him." The word meat has to do with food, and it really means morsels, the best of food. "And He hath given morsels, the best of food, from the word of God unto them that fear Him." He will ever be mindful, listen to it, of His covenant when we come to Jesus. The covenant is made, and He will ever be mindful of His covenant. Ever means for all eternity. It's perpetual, heaven without end, and He will be mindful. You will be in His memory. You are always on His mind. Thank you, Lord. And He will be mindful of His covenant. A covenant, a compact, or agreement was made by passing between pieces of meat or flesh, like the Abrahamic covenant. God was going to make a covenant with Abraham. So Abraham took animals, divided them in half, put one on one side, one on the other. And in those days, to make that kind of covenant, the ones making the covenant would hold hands, walk through the pieces of meat, the flesh on both sides of them, and that would confirm a covenant. But that's not the way God did it. When it was time to make the covenant, God caused a sleep or something to come upon Abraham because he was not there. And God Himself walked between those pieces of flesh, those divided animals, and made the Abrahamic covenant with Himself. Listen, the Abrahamic covenant concerning the Jewish people and the land in Palestine does not depend on Abraham or on the Jewish people. It depends on God Himself, because God made that unconditional covenant with Himself. So He is mindful of us. He is mindful of His blood covenant that He made with us. You see, there's His covenant, unconditional covenant, and a blood covenant. And Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear, tune in, and come unto me." Be sure you hear God speak His word to you. "Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." and I will cut a covenant, an everlasting covenant with you. So there's His covenant, a blood covenant, and an everlasting covenant. Even the sure mercies of David. Now these are the mercies that David received, not the mercies that he extended, because David wasn't always merciful. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen, Psalm 115:12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Listen, God having set us means that He has a work for us to do that has eternal value. God having a work of eternal value for us means that He has a special purpose for us. His work and special purpose for us gives to us fulfillment, satisfaction, and peace. His work of eternal value entrusted to us and His special purpose for us lets us know that we are not wasting our lives. So, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. God desires for us to worship Him, learn of Him, and serve Him. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will reward us for our faithfulness to Him. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, God has a work for us to do, and He wants us to be telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is continually teaching His people of Himself. So be faithful to attend church. God is at work. And His setting us means that He's not finished with us. Revelation 2:10 said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, He didn't say that you might suffer, but you shall suffer. That's a promise. We walk with God, we're going to suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Why? Why does God allow us to be cast into prison or something equally as bad? Listen to the words. Here's five words. That ye may be tried. See, God puts us to the test. That awful thing that came into your life is a test. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Listen to it now. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. When a Christian is unfaithful, they need to confess that unfaithfulness as sin, forsake it, and begin doing the Lord's will. And sometimes we need to forget what could have been. Confess the sin that hinders us, and concentrate on the perfect indwelling Christ.
Gospel Nuggets offers a free Bible correspondence program. For more information, just write to Gospel Nuggets, 6241 Jonesboro Road, West Monroe, Louisiana, 71292. That's Gospel Nuggets, 6241 Jonesboro Road, West Monroe, Louisiana, 71292.